I know what some of you are thinking. Stephen's speaking today, so early lunch. Make reservations early. We've got to switch them. I know. I look at the clock, and I'm like, oh, man, it's gonna look bad today. But I'm going to speak only what the Spirit's put on my heart, too, only what comes out. And I just say it a lot faster than other people. So we're in California. I think that's how we are. Anyways, a few years ago, I shared, I think, a brief summary of my testimony. This guy heard I was speaking. He's back. I shared a brief summary of my testimony. And this morning, I'm going to elaborate on just a bit of it. Oftentimes, when I go through my notes of when Eric or Glenn are speaking, they have nothing to do with what they've said, but everything to do with what the Lord's put on my heart as they're speaking. And Riley will go through my notes, and it'll be almost 90% my thoughts. But next to a Stephen thought, I put my initials, so I know that it was my thought. And I don't get my thoughts confused with what was spoken. But the Lord last week, man, it was like the whole time I was just over there writing. Eric was speaking, I was writing, and so I'm going to share with you guys this morning a little bit what the Lord put on my heart. A big part of my life is I grew up in the church a lot. My earliest memories were at church. It was the one thing that I think my parents did extremely well. They took me to church. And my mom, yes, my mom was a single mom. She made sure that we went to church. And we did that every Wednesday, every Sunday, and every event there was for us to be at, every opportunity there was for us to be at church, we were there all of the time. When I think of my childhood, simply because of our participation in a church body, I mean, there was a lot of things that happened in me and my sister's childhood that I, you know, would love to take out of there. A lot of pain, lots of confusion, not a good picture of what a healthy family looks like, but I really can't look at my childhood anymore without saying, thank you, Lord. Because in the midst of all of that, the Lord's presence through that just prevailed so heavy. And that's what I'm going to speak about a little bit. So I grew up in the church. My dad wasn't in the home. He was around in and out, but he wasn't really around. But these men in the church kind of took me under their wing. And I'm not talking about one or two guys. I'm saying there's probably a group of 20 guys that I can list off. I still remember their names. I still remember almost every event that they took me to, everything I participated with, whether it was a lunch, whether it was them taking me to a car show, or I went working with them for a day. They invested into my life heavily as a young boy. A lot of the desires that I grew up with, the seeds of those desires were planted with them. As I spent time around these men, I saw how their families operated, and I began to desire a whole family. What me and Riley are working toward now, a whole family. The way that I saw them interact with their siblings, I thought, my sisters don't interact like that at all. And they acted like they were friends or something. And I was like, they're getting along, they're okay. And the way these men worked, I was like, man, these guys are hard workers. And that developed. Some of the hobbies that I have, woodworking and building stuff, some of that was there because they took a little time and showed me some of the things that they enjoyed. And some of them I adopted, some I didn't. They really loved old cars and going to car shows. I didn't. I just liked the lemonade. All sorts of things that these men, simply by saying, we're going to take Stephen along. Where my dad should have been there, they stepped into there. I shot my first shotgun with these men. Went hunting for the first time with these men. Learned to build things. I used to say that my work ethic came from my dad just because my dad is a hard worker and has been. But when I look back, I don't remember very many times I worked with my dad. I worked with these men. And I worked alongside them. And they taught me how to work a full day. Now, I think about most of the things, most of who I am, the Lord used these men to shape me. Of course, the Lord was working in there. Of course, the Lord had his hand all over it. The Lord was providing for me, protecting me, providing security for me and my sisters, making sure that we are going to grow up to be the men and women of God that we are today and will continue to be. But he used these men to do it in my life, and he used women to do it in my sister's life. But what I'm saying is that when I look at my life, a lot of people are tempted to say, Stephen, you made a lot of hard decisions. You did a lot of great things. Congratulations for where you're at right now. And I have to stop in my heart and sometimes even verbally correct that and say, no. What it was the body of Christ acting as the body of Christ. The body of Christ doing what the body of Christ does. I think it was, I don't know, probably a month ago or something, Robin and Linda came up and shared a dream and stuff. And what stuck in my mind, I don't know the details of that, but as if the Lord was speaking to me through that, saying, when the body acts as the body, it doesn't just look like an amazing family. It doesn't just have the appearance of it, but the ins and outs of the body are all me. It's all me. You know, sometimes, many times growing up, I would look at a family, spend some time with them, realize that at church they looked great. Got in the home and their home was just like mine. So no longer did I care about going over to their house. Instead, the only people that I could really find that I hung out with were these older guys. I would love going over to their house. Back then, I mean, it was a little more selfish. They would take a nap. I would get the remote. Getting the remote at home was just a task in itself. You had to get the parents to sleep, and then you had to get the remote without angering my sisters. And it was this big old thing. But there, oh man, I got the remote, and it was great. But I look back, and I'm like, you know what I really enjoyed about these guys? Because, I mean, I could watch TV anywhere. You know what I really enjoyed about these guys? Is that they followed the Lord in every aspect of their life, and when I was around them, it spilled off onto me. I mean, isn't that amazing that our lives are supposed to be overflowing, right? Where do you think that overflow goes? That overflow goes onto anyone that's around us at any time, and they can't control it, and we can put a stop to it, but if we allow the Lord to flow into us, it pours out to everyone around us, right? And my life is a direct product of that overflow. Men saying, we're going to live our lives for the Lord. And I simply was next to them. And I was benefited from it. Man, who is being benefited by our lives? Is the overflow just pouring out into other people? We don't even have to do it. It's the Lord doing it. And them just simply being around us, their lives are better. I'm a product of the body acting as the body. Still to this day. I mean, right, even we look at 2017 and we're like, man, thank God for a healthy body. Thank the Lord for the church and for what God has done in our lives through the body of Christ. Can you guys say the same? Yeah. And I expect that to continue. So with all that said, I have a few thoughts to add on to there. There are no specific order. They're just Stephen thoughts. When I put together my notes, I have to go through, like, I don't know, three rough drafts of putting together notes. Because first, it just all spills onto the page, like a paintball gun just firing at a wall. It's just all over the place. And then I kind of refine it. So these are just this thoughts, and they're less refined. And I kind of think that's what the Lord's aiming for this morning. A little, just give them your thoughts. So what does the body do, and how does the body act? The body provides the perfect place for growth. The body of Christ provides the perfect place for growth. Oftentimes we step into church trying to hide the areas that we need to grow, when in reality this is the place where you grow. Over the last, I don't know, year, David and Luke, mainly David, introduced me to snowboarding. It's the most painful sport in the world to learn. Smacking my head all over the place. I got a helmet, don't worry. But they have these little, I don't know, training hills, you know, and you go on those hills. The purpose of going on that hill is that's where you learn. That's that you don't go to the bigger ones until you've learned. You go on that hill to learn. And what you see is people getting frustrated as they're trying to learn on that hill. It's like, look, don't get frustrated. That's what's supposed to happen. We look at the people on the little baby hill and say they're learning. Here is a place where we grow and we learn. It provides the environment to do so. Why? Well, turn with me to Ephesians 4. Steve, you pop it. I'm just going to do Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, to walk with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'm going to translate that through Stephen thought real quick and show you what the Lord's brought out of that. That is, we here in the body are striving constantly to maintain the unity and the peace that we have in the Spirit, right? And that applies to those that are growing. That applies to the areas in which we have that are sore spots and the Lord wants to open up and heal and mend and take care of. This is the place for growth because at every turn we're looking to maintain a spirit of unity and peace. Have you guys ever tried to learn something around someone who just doesn't care whether you can learn it or not? If you don't learn it, you're out, right? That's a hard place to learn things. If you can't learn it, you're out. If you don't grow, you're out. Here, it's not that way. Here, you don't learn it? Well, we are a body filled with humility, gentleness, and patience, and we'll bear you in love. This is the place you learn, and we're going to provide you with the perfect place to learn. I want you to think about this. I don't know why soccer is popping in my mind, but soccer. I want you to imagine the team. You know, you have all, I don't know, the only position I know in soccer is goalie. So you have the goalie, and his job is to keep the ball from going in the net. I'm sure it's more specific than that, but that's the basics of it, right? Right? And what if you have the team, and the goalie just can't keep the ball from getting in the net? Well, what we've been trained to think is that the team is going to get really, really mad at that goalie after a while because he's not pulling his weight in the team. Get it together, goalie. This is your one job. Like, I don't know, take extra time and just learn it, right? Watch a YouTube video or something. Do something. Do your job. And sometimes we bring that same mentality into the church. We bring it into our participation in the body. We start saying, dude, just get it together, or we come in with a fear because we're afraid we're going to be treated that same way. But here in the body, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. Instead, it's, you know what, goalie? We are going to do what we can to help you learn. Not only that, we're going to provide you with the place to learn, and we're going to be with you every step of the way till you learn. And there's no such thing as failure. There's just try again, try again, try again. Right? How many of you guys have experienced that? I can't tell you how many times I'm not going to use the word failed, but had to try again at something. And my leaders or those around me have corrected and guided me with such gentleness and love. Most of the time, we run away from correction. But here it's almost like, man, if that's how they treat me when they correct me, oh man, what is it like when I'm excelling, right? Okay, so the body provides a perfect place for growth. As one, we are looking for each other's best interest. And you can play this logic to your own physical body, which we can sometimes have even less patience with, right? So with our own body, if I'm trying to learn something like drums, I've been playing drums for a few years now, it takes a while for each of my limbs to learn a beat or what have you. But my body is patient in taking the time it needs to let that part of the body grow and learn. We love our body. We love each other here, and that love overflows onto one another. The body speaks truth, period. That's it. The body speaks truth. Sometimes the difficulty in life is siphoning out the lies. But in the body, all we have is truth. It's all we should be speaking. That's all we should be hearing in the body. I think that's one of the reasons why, as a young man, I enjoyed so much being surrounded by the body, because I knew exactly who I was, because it was being spoken to me time and time again by men and women who wanted to build me up. Right? It's almost as if you lose your bearings, you run to the body for guidance and for help in saying, what is the truth of this situation? Turn to Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speaking truth to one another is all we do. And what that does, well, the goal of speaking truth is, in all aspects, it preserves our identity, both as individuals and as a body. Preserves our identity. Growing up, I'd have, and even sometimes now, but you have all of these things being spoken to you, right? Some of them lies, some of them truths. And the truths that were spoken to me are the ones that have stuck, and they've helped preserve my identity over the years. One of the things the Lord was preserving through my youth wasn't just me as a person, my life. He was preserving who I was and who I saw myself as. It's funny, Satan, the quickest thing Satan wants to do is he wants to tear down your identity. Because don't we act on our identity, right? I mean, if I were to, one of the things I do with the youth is I want to use specific words when speaking to them about who they are. Because we take those words and we run with them. I'm sure at some point someone said, Stephen, you're a hard worker. Then I ran with that. So you know what? I am a hard worker. I ran with it. And then I'm sure at another point someone said, you know what, Stephen, you're skinny and you're not strong and you're not going to be able to really, really work hard and tough and you're not going to be able to lift things. You need to beef up. And then that was countered, though, by truth, which said, none of those things really matter. Just do it, and you can do it. And I did it, right? And he said, no, this is who you are. So I'm using specific words when speaking to youth, using specific words when I'm speaking to my wife, and especially when thinking about our child coming along, how I speak to my child and raising her up with a strong, solid identity. Recall Adam and Eve. Eve eats the fruit. Adam eats the fruit. I've watched a lot of movies, haven't read a lot of books, but I know a lot of stories, right? And what I would expect Satan to do in this moment where he has both of them in his grasp, say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to form together a rebellion, and we're going to go after this God, and we're going to take him out. You guys ready? But he doesn't say that at all. Instead, he says, oh my gosh, you guys are just the worst. There's no hope for you guys now. You guys just better just run and hide. And what he does, he heaps on shame to them, right? He immediately, as soon as he gets the chance, tries to shift their identity. It's the first thing he does. He says, I am going to take hold of your identity. In the body, we do what we can, and that is the limits of the Holy Spirit. We do everything we can to preserve each other's identity. I'm almost to the point of saying, if you want to know who you are, then get close to the Lord, get close to the body. I'm almost there. I haven't thought that fully through, but it's almost. So I'm going to add that little tidbit. It's like reminding my hand who it is, right? Either my hand says, I don't belong here, or my hand says, no, I want to be a foot. Or my hand says, no, I want to be eyes. No, this is who you are, and you're a valued member of this body. Continually speaking identity into one another. In love, we remind each other of reality. Love using the word reality, because the reality of it is that no matter what anyone says, the truth is that we have a God who loves us. Amen. The truth is that each one of us have a specific purpose, and that each one of us are loved infinitely by a God who has chosen us.
Amen.
One member may be in the roughest time of their life. The rest of the body act as voices to what reality is. God is God. God is great. God is omnipotent. All of these things. We act as that. In the midst of Blake's prayer, he said, God, thank you for being with us in the storm, not taking the storm away, right? And as a body, we go through those storms and we rely on one another to help us navigate those storms of saying where we are, where we're going, what is the reality of the situation, because my head is every other place. All right, so the body provides the perfect place for growth, speaks truth, and the body, in speaking truth, props up the next generation and equips them to step up to their call. This is happening right now, past couple of years, and right now with me, as there's a generation ahead of me calling, pulling me and speaking to me truth and pulling me toward my calling. They're pushing and trying to pave the way for me, right? I think it's one of the reasons why I'm up here speaking to you right now. They're reminding me and speaking truth of who I am, what the call of my life is, and pushing me towards that. In doing the simple thing and speaking truth. You look at 1 Timothy, and Paul litters throughout there these encouragements and these helpful tidbits in the growing and the affirming of Timothy and his call. This is what you are to do. This is who you are. This is what you've been called by. I was a witness to this. This is who you are. This is where you're going. This is your call. This is what the Lord thinks of you. Again and again affirming. And our role as people with a generation under us is to do that same thing, is to continue to speak truth directly to them and saying, this is who you are, this is what the Lord is calling you to, and we're going to continue to be with you as you chase after this. Because if we don't, it's not like there's some just void and it's like, oh, if we don't speak, no one speaks. No, every other voice in the world speaks to them and tells them who they are, right? I don't remember the exact statistic, but the amount of time that young people today are spending on their phones, whether on a social media platform or on YouTube or absorbing information, all of that in there is culture telling them who they are. It's our duty as the body to tell them the truth of who they really are, or they'll just take the one that sounds the best. And those are just horrible options. The body operates as the most effective team. The most effective team. So an effective team works together to accomplish a common goal. It almost sounds like in my mind I use this as an excuse to go to like my favorite story in the Bible. I don't know why it's like my favorite. Well, it's my favorite war story. If you'll go with me to Exodus 17, verse 8 through 16. This story sticks in my head all the time. There's plenty of great war stories in the Bible, right? I mean, that's what we love about the Bible, right? The war stories. No. But this is a great story. It says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. While Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. So in this story, you have three groups. You have Joshua's group with his fighting men. You have Moses, who is leading this whole thing. And then you have Aaron and Hur. And they're kind of background, and then they step forward. And what you have is you have these different groups working together for a common goal. And none of them looking at the other and saying, hey, you need to step up. Instead, they're moving in and they're saying, oh, Moses, your hands are getting weary. You can't hold them up anymore. Well, we're all in this together trying to accomplish this common goal. So what are we going to do? We're going to make sure that you accomplish your task, and we're going to come and prop up your arms. Yeah, instead of Moses, dude, just get with it. Yeah, you know, he was old at this time, so. And Joshua, he didn't come back and he didn't say, look, I did this all myself. Did you guys see that, what we did? We took them out. Well, I mean, if that would have happened, I'm sure Joshua's name may have been included in this. What you have is you have a team working together. You have a team working together very efficiently and effectively because they see the common goal and they don't look at each other's tasks as less than. They don't look at each other saying, you need to step up and do your part. What they say is, we need to get this job done, and so how do we get it done? And we look at what we're doing as a body, and we look at what we're doing as a local body, including other churches, and we're saying, what do we need to do to get this done? What do we need to do to operate as an effective body of Christ? We just do it, right? And my last point kind of ties everything together. So when I was younger, I'm going to go back. I grew up in the church, moved to Lincoln, hated Lincoln. Love Lincoln now. I'm going to include that. Love Lincoln now. Lincoln's my home. Even though I don't technically live in Lincoln, Lincoln's my home. But I went through this period in high school where I just rebelled against the Lord and everything I had been taught. Stepped back from it all. But man, when I was younger, there was some sort of craving that was seated in me for what the body of Christ had. And I was absent from that. When I stepped back into it, it was like, man, it's almost like, you know when you're craving something, your mouth starts to like salivate. No, and it gets there, and then you step back into it. That first bite is like, ooh, good bite. I mean, I might be the only one. It's mainly with eating lemons. You guys eat lemons? No? Man. I know, I'm the weirdo. Why is this guy up there talking to us? Look, I don't know. But anyways, I left. I stepped out of it all. I said, I'm just going to abandon everything that I've been taught. Man, imagine just the pain on some of those guys who invested in my life. And they may have heard what I was doing and participating in. But I stepped back from it. But that craving for what the body of Christ had was still there. And being able to look at the salt mine specifically and what was going on here, I needed it. And eventually I ran back to it. Because the body stands out as a massive light to the world. Just massive. All of us as individuals are salt and light. Together we provide just this huge, bright, illuminating light for where hope and love and Jesus and the answer is. Right? Now turn to Philippians 2 with me for a second. And 2 verse 3. Then I'm going to jump to 14 and 16, so. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That does not happen anywhere else but the body of Christ, right? Counting others as more significant. Anywhere else, it's no, I'm top dog. And if I'm not top dog, I'm going to convince you I'm top dog. I'm going to convince myself I'm top dog. No, but in the body of Christ, you guys are top dog. I'm here to serve you. And we each as individuals do that. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. I'm going to pause there. I know I said I was going to continue, I'm going to pause. Think about investment for a second. Many people have invested into my life. Think about the people that have invested into your life. In the body, the return that we get on investment, we don't get it, right? When we invest into somebody else, the return is that we get to see their life thrive. That's the return. Amen. There's nothing else, right? I'm not a youth pastor because I want to invest in these guys and I want them to like me so that if they're a millionaire one day, they'll come and give me a bunch of money or something. That's not why I'm doing it. The odds of that are very low too, so if that's why I'm doing it, I might have hit the wrong spot. I'm investing in them because I want to see their lives changed. I'm investing in them because I know the return is going to happen for them. I'm not going to receive it. I get to take joy in it, and I get to celebrate it. It's not mine. It's going to be theirs. In Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. He's saying, do all of these things. Do all of this. Act in humility and in love and with the interests of one another, because you are a light to the world. And in the midst of darkness, everyone looks at the light. Right? We all look at it. If you're in the darkness, I don't care if you're trying to avoid the light. You know where the light is, right? Even if I turn my back towards it and try to block it off, I know where the light's coming from. It says, do these things because you are a light to the world. You are a witness to the world. You can step into 100 families, and all of them, you step in, you're like, oh, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right. Nah, there's something missing. But when you step into like the family that is doing it right, that is serving after the Lord, there's something there that you crave for. At least that was me growing up. I craved it after that. Families that were serving after the Lord. People, when they walk into this body, they need to see that we are a light to the world. They need to see that we have something that is true and that we can hold on to and run with. Do we agree with that?
Yeah.
You don't have to nod your head because I'm talking or anything. Just tell me if you don't agree. As a kid, hanging around solid families developed a craving for that in my own life. Their walk with God became a testimony to me of what a life lived for God produced. As I grew up, I met many people, many families. But the only families that actually produced something worth craving and worth having were the ones that were living after God, right? And we know that. But to those that don't know that we have that, we become a testimony to them. I hear this a lot. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I listen to a lot of different pastors, probably too many sometimes. And one of the things that I hear a lot, and it's maybe it's just how I'm receiving it, maybe not it's the intention, but I hear is, the body of Christ is here, and your job as Christians is to walk over to the body and to benefit from it. And I'm like, that just doesn't suit me well. What I believe that's being said in Scripture is, no, you as believers are a part of the body, act like it. Do what the body does. I believe that this isn't a thing that you just go to and benefit from. You as believers professing to be Christ's followers, you are the body. Act like it. Even to me, the Lord continues to speak that to me, saying, Stephen, you benefited from the body your whole childhood. Now you act like the body. Benefit all those around you. Be that overflowing vessel that my spirit pours into, and those that are around you, they benefit from being around you because I'm pouring out of you. Amen?
Yes.
An aspect of that is us being the body. Not participating in the body, not benefiting from the body solely, but us being the body. You are a member, an individual member of the body, valued with a specific role to fill in the body. Like my hand has a specific role to fill. Like my legs have a specific role to fill. My eyes and such. That is what the Lord has put on my heart. In its completion. That's all of it. What I am taking away from this is, Stephen, obey me and I will do the work.
Amen.
That's what I'm taking from it. I think that's what the Lord is conveying to all of us, is obey me and I will do the work. You are the body, act as the body, I'll do the work. I am not giving any credit to the men and women who invested in my life. All of the credit goes to the Lord, right? And we can all say that for ourselves too. The young men that I have the privilege of mentoring, I don't want any of the credit. That goes to the Lord. Right?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll worship, and we'll have an early lunch. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to participate in your work. I thank you, Lord, for pouring into us. Teach us and show us and remind us that we are vessels meant for your outpouring, meant for overflowing your Spirit. Father, we thank you, and this morning we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.